Let me join likewise in welcoming you to our assembly this morning. And let me encourage you that what you do is to take your Bible now and open it up, that we might be able to study together the revelation that God has made, some portion of it. And in trying to do this, that we might be able to put into practice in our own lives things that will cause the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ to radiate into the world, to cause others to come to know that God is. If you are visiting with us, we want you to know that we're very happy that you've chosen the invitation that was extended to you in some manner or another to come and to be with us in this place of assembly, and we would encourage you to wholeheartedly join in our worship assembly. In the 24th chapter of the book of Joshua, there is probably one of the most familiar examples that you have of the power of choice. Here, Joshua, who has taken the leadership now from the days of Moses, has led Israel into the land of promise. The battles basically have been fought, and the land is in the possession of the nation of Israel according to the promise that God had made long before unto their father Abraham and repeated to Isaac and Jacob. There are still pockets of resistance in the various places in the land, and the assurance of God is that if you will go forth as you possess your various tribal allotments and drive out those pockets of resistance, that God will be with you and that you will be able to be victorious and possess the land. They are warned in regard to the fact that if they choose not to do that, or they are neglectful in doing that, that it will work evil for them, that ultimately there will be eroded within them their steadfast allegiance to the Lord. And the end product will be that they will be more assimilated by the people of the land than overcome them. And when this happens, that the problem will ultimately produce apostasy. And because they did not go forth and possess the land in the way that God really desired that they would, they suffered a good deal of problems in their immediate and then long-range future as well because of this. When Joshua comes, before he dismisses the people back to their tribal allotments, the very familiar verses of Joshua 24, verses 14 and 15. Now therefore fear the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve you the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You know, Joshua here presents them with choice, and he does not proceed to make the choice for them. What he does try to do is to influence them by virtue of the choice that he and his own family have already contemplated and made. And yet he realizes that he is not able to choose for someone else. So he gives them the alternatives that are available to them. And he tells them that there could be an opportunity to serve a variety of different deities. They could serve the deities of the people in the land that now they possess. If they don't drive the people out, that's going to be one of the problems that's going to exist for them. It's going to be something that is going to challenge their faith in God. And he said, you might remember the gods of Egypt. And it might be that you would serve some of them. Or you might even go back farther into the days of the history of man before the flood. And you might choose to serve some that were identified as deities there. But if you choose to do that, you're going to lose your identity. What you need to do is to choose to serve the Lord. That's the choice that I've made and my family has made. Now, you make the choice. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, he is the one that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way wherein we went, among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites which dwelt in the land. Therefore will we also serve the Lord, for he is our God. The people look at Joshua almost as if to say, why would you bring up the opportunity to serve anybody else? Have you not been with us long enough to know that we're going to serve the Lord? Do you think that you're the only one that's going to choose that? Why, you just stop and think. We see the power of God. He delivered us from Egypt. He led us all the way in the wilderness. He's now given us the land. He drove these people out before us as he said that he would. And now we're getting ready to go and actually take possession of the land that was ours and promised us a long time ago. Joshua, have you lost your mind? Don't you think that we, if not also like you, will choose to serve the Lord? And Joshua said unto the people, you cannot serve the Lord, for he is an holy God. He is a jealous God. And he will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins if you forsake the Lord and serve strange gods. Then will he turn and do you hurt and consume you after that he hath done you good. Joshua said, now the reason I've said this very simply is this. I've got to get impressed on all of us that God is one and we can only serve him. If we would choose to go out here and to try to bring God to the level of these idols that we have mentioned or these other deities that other nations serve, or if we would try to elevate these deities up to the level of God, then understand this, God is not with us. He's a holy God. That means he's not going to tolerate that. And if that's what we do, then we've turned our back and we've apostatized and we have forsaken him, and he will do us hurt rather than good. And the people listened to all of this, and they respond as you might expect, nay, but we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said unto the people, ye are witnesses against yourself that ye have chosen you the Lord to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. Now, therefore, now notice what they've said. They've said, Joshua, we choose to serve the Lord. What's the matter with you? That's the only one we would serve. And yet he says, put away, said he, the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. And the people said unto Joshua, the Lord our God will we serve, and his voice will we obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day, and they set a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. He looks at them and he says, some of you have still got some. And you've got to get rid of them, because saying that you're going to serve the Lord and holding on to that is going to be too great a temptation. If you make your choice to serve the Lord, you're going to have to cut yourself off from all of the other things that will contaminate and defile you and would ultimately ruin you and the nation as well. And the people said, that we will do. And you know, it's interesting that all of the elders that outlived Joshua in that generation did as they had chosen to do right here. And that's a marvelous thing. Joshua certainly gives something about the power of choice. And you know, man is a free moral agent. And as a result of that, he is empowered to make choice. And choice is something that we do on a very daily basis. It is something that in just a very few minutes, you'll do. It may be that you're going to go out somewhere else to eat. If you've not made up your mind, if you're not eating at home, this conversation or something like it will ensue. You'll get in the car and you'll say, where are we going to go eat? And somebody will say, well, I don't know, where do you want to go? And somebody will say, well, now I made the decision the last time and I'm not going to make it today. What are you doing? You're making choice. And you get out there and then what are you going to do? You're going to make a choice as to what you're going to eat. And even if you eat at home, you may make choice of the things that are available there. You know, when I got back from the meeting in Youngstown, Cherie always looks at me and she says, you know, this is terrible. Because you've been out and you've been fed great all week long. You want to come home and eat junk food. The rest of us have ate junk food all week long, and I'm ready for a good meal. And so one day she fixed something, and she had a salad, and she looked at me and said, do you want some salad? And I said, no. I said, I've been saladed out. I've had salad every day for the last week. I don't care if I see another one for at least 3 or 4 more days. She said, well, I'm going to put a bowl over here anyway. I said, well, you just go ahead. I choose not to eat that salad. And I chose not to do that. You make choice. That's something you do every day, isn't it? You go to the grocery store and you make choice. You decide to buy an automobile, you make choice. It's something that is second nature to men. And yet this matter of making choice in regard to God is the most important choice that you're ever going to make. Adam and Eve were free moral agents. And they were endowed with the capacity to make choice. Genesis 2, verses 16 and 17. And that's why the devil was able to appeal to them. And by virtue of this, to persuade Eve that some of the things that God said just weren't at least as he had projected it. And by virtue of being able to choose right, they were also here able to choose wrong. Scripture emphasizes this freedom of choice. In John 7 and verse 17, if any man will to do his will, he shall know of the doctrine whether I be of God or whether I speak of myself. Jesus points out that if you'll make the choice to know the will of God, you can know it. It's not going to come by osmosis. You're going to have to expend the effort and the energy that is necessary to come to know and to apply His will in your life. But if you choose to do that, you can know the will and the mind of God. The Lord in Matthew 11, in verse 28, says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." The invitation here of Jesus is one that is extended to men to come. And yet man has the opportunity to make choice and to say, "No, I will not go." Now, in recent years, I've heard some, even preachers of the gospel, say, "The reader, there's no choice in that statement of Jesus." And I don't understand their reasoning. They say generally something like this: when my dad, and it was true with me, when my dad said come, there wasn't any choice in the matter. You had to come. But that's not so. Even when my dad said come and I said there's no choice in the matter, it was because I'd already made a choice. I could still defy him. It's just I didn't want to live with the consequences of doing that. And you know, sometimes I hear folks talk about, especially young people, they come to an assembly like this and they say, my parents made me come. I wouldn't have come today, but my mother and dad made me come. I didn't have any choice in the matter. Oh, yes, you did. You had a choice. It's just that you chose to come, even though you say you didn't, rather than to live with the consequences of saying to your mother and dad, "I'm not going to go. I refuse." You knew there were consequences to that, and so you still made choice. Man is endowed with choice. And when Jesus says, "Come," while there is indeed the authority and the command of the Lord to come to him, yet man can reject that. There are consequences attached to that rejection, but there is still choice that is there. And you know, when you look through the pages of the Word of God, there have been some foolish and some very beautiful choices that have been made, aren't there? I would guess that probably one of the most foolish choices that was ever made was made by Lot back in Genesis 13. You remember how that so great had the flocks and the herds of Lot and Abram become that there was strife developing between the herdsmen of these two men. And Abram was not going to put up with that. He went to his nephew Lot and he said, "Now listen, we're brethren. We are, as it were, the only representatives of God in this land, in this area. And how are we going to be able to try to get others to know that God, He is God, when they want to serve all of these idols, if we can't even get along among ourselves? We're going to fight and squabble there. In this matter, there's an easy remedy." And you know, you've got to be impressed with Abraham here at this point. He is the older of the two. He could have stood by reason of age and maturity. He could have stood, I'm sure, by reason of the fact that in the family, he was the patriarch. But instead, he relinquished all of that. He was willing, in an effort to try to keep peace and to show that God is in this area, to say, "You make your choice. We'll just find enough room for both of us. And, nephew, I'm going to let you choose." And you know, Genesis 13 indicates that they went to a place where they could look out and see the land. And where they went, they were able to see in a long distance in every way. And they could look down into the Jordan Valley. And they could see the lushness that was there, but also the steepness that rose very shortly thereafter. They'd be able, from where they stood and surveyed the land, to look and to the west, at least see glimmering in the distance the beauty of the Mediterranean and its deep blue. And as Lot looked around at all of the places that were available, he spied a section down in the plain that was well watered. It was a real good grazing land. And you know something? Lot's not the only fellow who's ever been in this position and made the kind of choice that he made right there, as foolish as it was. He looked off down into the distance of that well-watered plain, and the only thing that registered in his mind was, "That's the best place to take my flocks and herds." And he said, "I'll go there." What he didn't do was investigate. He pitched his tent toward Sodom and Gomorrah, and you know the problems that existed there. And you know, there have been a lot of folks who have done the same thing. The foolishness of the choice that Lot made was based on the fact that he was one-dimensional at this section. In his selection, he could only see what will be good for flocks and herds. He didn't consider, will this be good for family? I can really see the growth of my flocks and herds down there because there's good pasture land and there's good water. What he didn't see was, will there be good opportunities there for my children, for my family to grow and to flourish and to develop while they're there as well? And you know, sometimes we become blinded. We become blinded, as Brother Bruce prayed, by the glitter of the world. And what happens is we become somewhat one-dimensional when we're making our choices. We don't consider everything that is available to us. We see only that one thing, and it glimmers so brightly and it beckons so greatly that we just become convinced we can't get along without it. And we make a choice, and then what happens is the same thing that happened to Lot sometimes. Don't you suppose if anybody ever kicked himself later on, it was Lot? You remember how that the strangers came? And they said, God's going to destroy this place. You and your family flee. You know the heartache that had to be felt by a mother and daddy who had married children living in that community who refused to listen and believe and act. Who said, that's not going to happen. Who came along and said, this is home. We've grown up here. We're happy here. We're satisfied right here. We've married folks from here. We're going to stay here. We don't want to go off somewhere else. And no matter what they said, they couldn't persuade them. And you see that Lot didn't just try once, but he pleaded evidently long and ardently and diligently with his family, even to the point that the Old Testament record says he lingered to where finally these men basically drove him out of the city, saying, flee for your life. And when he left, he did not leave with what he brought down. All his flocks and herds were left behind. That's all he'd thought about at first. But now he has to leave some things that's a whole lot more valuable, a whole lot more precious, and that can't be replaced behind. And that's destroyed. Are you surprised about Lot's wife looking back? That was one of the most human things in the world, I guess, to ever have been done. And a mother especially, thinking about her children. And it just may not have been curiosity at what God was going to do or what he was doing, as much as it was just that desire of a motherly instinct to say, my children, what's happening? And don't you suppose that after that, having lost all of those who were a part of his family and his wife now turned to a pillar of salt, that he looked back with deep regret on the choice so unadvisedly made because he was one-dimensional and now can't change a bit of it? And he goes out, and whether it was that his daughters decided that maybe they were the only ones left in the world, and then they act in a very ungodly manner where they get him drunk and then both conceive a child of their own father. How many times do you suppose even after that, that Lot, if anybody should have been miserable, it seems to me Lot should have been by virtue of the choice that he made. It warns us that whenever we are confronted with choices in our lives, that we need to realize that there may be some repercussions from those choices that we're going to have to live with the rest of our life. And we need to be more than just one-dimensional people when we make some of the major choices of life. How sad it is that some have done not much more than that and have had to live in a marriage in which they feel they were just trapped, in which they're just totally unhappy, and everybody about them, including themselves, are miserable because of it. And as a result of that kind of thinking, it's led in our society to a great many people just simply totally ignoring and rejecting what the Bible teaches about marriage and divorce and remarriage and doing their own thing. And then later trying to find somebody who will come along and say that it's all right. What you've done is all right. It's justifiable. When we just don't want what God has said about the matter. We're not going to live with that. And it all comes because we just made a foolish choice. We looked at the wrong things. I've seen this sometimes in some who make choices to where they'll live. You know, sometimes you've got some choice in the matter. Not very long ago, I had an opportunity to move to another place in this country. And when the folks contacted me, I told them, I said, no, I'm not interested. I'm sorry. They couldn't believe it. They said, this is home. Man, it's warm down here. It's warm all the time. And I said, that's one of the main reasons I don't want to come. I like cold sometimes. Not a lot, but it's sometimes. And I told them, I said, you know, I just really have some difficulties about some things. No, I'm not. And they called back. And finally, against my better judgment, they said, well, just come talk to us. If you come and see, you're not going to want to leave. And I tell you what, I had three of the most miserable days after I agreed to do that I'd ever had. And I finally called them back and said, I'm not even going to come. And they said, why not? And they were upset. And I just tell you what, it turned out, because I watched the situation later, that I'd have been in more ways than one over my head at that point in my life, without question. But I'm going to tell you, it just wasn't a place, and that was shown too, where I wanted to raise kids. Sometimes we need to learn from Lot. In the choices that we make, realizing that there are some very important things that are far-reaching, that are a part of the considerations that we make. And whenever you stop and think about Ruth, you get just the opposite picture, don't you? Is there a more beautiful choice that was ever made in all of the pages of the Word of God than Ruth's choice? You remember that Naomi and her family had gone into Moab. And while they were there, her husband died, and her two sons who have married these young women from the country have likewise died. With all of the problems that have come to her and the frustrations of her life, and realizing now that really she's in a strange territory and doesn't have much that she can anticipate that's going to help her there under these distressing circumstances, she determines to go back home because the law and family are going to at least be able to provide her an opportunity to exist. And when she leaves, to her credit, her two daughter-in-laws leave with her. And they reach, as it were, the border of the land, and she stops them there. And she makes an appeal to these two young girls, telling them that there is not anything that I have that I can offer you where I'm going. It's going to be a hard life, and I'll be able to barely make it to exist. I'll struggle and scrape to get through. You're young. I appreciate you. I love you. The gesture that you have made overwhelms me. But you need to go back to your own people. And you know something? One of those daughter-in-laws did, Orpha. She chose at that juncture to listen to Naomi, and she kissed her and she turned around and went back home. But Ruth wouldn't do it. Ruth made the appeal to entreat me not to leave thee, nor to forsake from following after thee. That whither thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge, and thy people will be my people, and thy God my God. She said, I'm not going to do it. It may be hard, but it's going to be hard for me too, because I'm going with you. And you know, I've thought a lot of times that there have been some even have approached the Lord like that, haven't they? I mean, there have been some who have been more like Orpha than they've been like Ruth. I know some folks that are found frequently and often, maybe in some instances more often than some who are members of a local assembly like this, in that assembly on a regular basis. But they just will not obey the gospel. They get as close as they can to the Lord and to the things of the Lord and in the enjoyment of the blessings that they can have in the Lord, and yet they remain outside. It's like Orpha. They kiss the Lord and yet they turn around and go do their own thing. What the Lord wants is the choice that was made like Ruth. A choice that will commit oneself to the cause of God and to enjoy all of the benefits and the blessings that will come from that. One that will embrace all of the marvelous things that have been made available in Christ Jesus our Lord. What a marvelous choice Ruth made. And as a result of her choice, she is remembered. Thinking about this, for you who come on Wednesday evening and are in the adult class, I almost decided I wasn't going to tell you who Orpha was, because that'd been a good question, wouldn't it? Do you know who that is? And the truth of the matter is, you didn't think I knew who that was when I started, did you? You thought I wasn't going to tell you. Because which name of those two, if I would have just asked you this morning coming in, name the two daughter-in-laws of Naomi, everybody that came through the door could have said Ruth, and probably only about 15-16 of the rest of you would have said Orpha, right? Do you see what value a choice like Ruth made is? Do you see why it's beautiful? Do you see why it's valuable? And she entered in even to the heritage of our Lord. The power of choice is great. But you know, it's not often realized. How marvelous that a wicked influence of heredity can be overcome by a good, wise choice. Ahaz was a wicked father and king, but Hezekiah was one of the best kings that the nation ever had. And you see, he didn't get that because of heredity. He didn't even get that by the environment in which he found himself. The heredity he got from his father, if that was the factor, would have been evil. The environment that he lived in because of the rule and the decisions and the leadership of his father was evil. But by choice, he said, I'm going to choose to do the things of God, and I'm going to lead this nation toward God, not away from it. And he stands as one of the great kings of the nation. Or you turn around and look, for example, at even the evil influence of environment in the days of the New Testament, overcome by choice. If I say to you, Nero, and what do you know about him and his relationship to the people of God, you'd all say, why, he was one of the fellows who tried his best as an emperor to stomp out Christians. I mean, he's one of these guys that was throwing them to the lions and boiling them in oil and beheading them and sticking them in sacks with serpents and scorpions or casting them into the depth of the sea. He did his best to destroy New Testament Christianity. And yet, isn't it interesting in Philippians 4 and verse 22, that Paul was able to say that the saints that are in Nero's house salute thee. I mean, right under the very nose and feet of this man who is determined to try to destroy New Testament Christianity are Christians. They are there not by virtue of the environment. If they would have been, they would never have been there because they'd have said, listen, the bandwagon around here doesn't say you get on Christianity. You oppose it. You stay away from it. It wasn't the popular thing to do. And yet these were people who made the choice to serve God based upon the fact that they knew that the decision was theirs and they made it in spite of what the consequences might be. That shows the great power that choice has in your life and in mine. And so when you think about choice, let me suggest just a couple of more things and we'll be through. Let me suggest, first of all, that it is inescapable. You know, the choice of masters, the scripture says, is inescapable. In other words, Joshua here says, your only choice is God or idols. Now, the choice among idolatry is a great plurality. You can just get whatever you want out there, but really the choice is just either God or that which is not God, but which is nothing more than the figment of the imagination of the mind of God or of man that has elevated that thing into a position of being God. You see, everybody makes that choice. You may not have known, or you may not have consciously sat down and weighed all of the considerations like Joshua here is trying to get Israel to do and say, I choose to serve God, or I choose to serve the world or idols or pleasure or popularity or whatever it may be out here. But you, every person here has made that choice. You make it because it's inescapable. It has to be made. And I would suggest to you that Paul commends those at Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 9. Because what they had done was to choose to serve the living and true God and to wait for his son. They dwelt serving at the foot, really, of Mount Olympus. They're the home of the gods among the Greeks. And yet here some of them had heard the gospel, and the power of the gospel and the power of man's ability to choose had been exercised to where Paul commends them because they chose to serve God and to continue faithful to the coming of the Lord. That shows that the choice of master is inescapable. It is a very narrow choice that has to be made. It is of obedience or of sin. Paul says that in a very familiar passage in Romans 6, 16 through 18, doesn't it? But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin. But you've obeyed from the heart the form of doctrine delivered you, and being made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. You see, not only is your choice of master, your choice of lifestyle is characterized by virtue of the decision that you've made. If you choose to serve the world, you're going to live like the world. You're going to think like the world. You're going to act and react like the world. But if you choose to serve God, you've been elevated to a higher plane if you'll permit that. You'll be reaching up to the point that the world will think it's strange and peculiar in the way that you think and the way you conduct yourself and the way that you react. And it is in this way that we can talk about the light of the gospel of Christ radiating from the example of life you and I live. And that's one of the most powerful incentives that we can ever give to somebody else to choose to serve the Lord. And that is of a good life. You see, neutrality is not possible. You've got to choose one or the other. Because Jesus in Matthew 12 and verse 30 says that if you're not with me, you're against me. You either gather or you scatter abroad. And compromise is not possible. Matthew 6 and verse 24. You've got to choose to serve one or the other of the masters. You can't compromise them because God won't permit that. And that's what Joshua was trying to get Israel to see, isn't it? If you compromise and say, we'll hold God in this hand, and I'm going to hold this deity, this idol from Egypt or from the land in which we now dwell, in the other hand, he said, God is a jealous God and he won't accept that. And we need to learn that today. When you and I have chosen to serve the Lord, we can't live, brethren, with one foot in the world and one foot in the church. We can't try to get as close to the edge of the church and close to the edge of the outside of the world and walk some kind of a finite line that'll let us live the best of both lives and not be brought under difficulty by both of them or any of them. It doesn't work that way. Compromise says that God is a jealous God and he will not accept that kind of service. That kind of thinking has got to be removed from us. Our choice is inescapable. But I want you to understand it's also individual. That is, every person has to choose for himself. Nobody else can choose for you. What this says is that whenever we make a choice, that choice has to be made independent of some things. I've got to choose to serve the Lord, and that's got to be independent of what my family chooses. If my family would choose to do wrong, God says my responsibility is to choose to do right. And I would say that you know, as I know, commendable examples of people who have done that very thing. People who have borne up under circumstances that I've looked at and said, I don't think I could have done that. I believe I'd have caved in if that would have been the obstacle that I would have had to have faced in life. And yet they made their choice to serve the Lord independent of family or friends or relatives or influence. I just tell you, sometimes a young person comes along and somebody will say, I tell you what, I'll obey the gospel if you will. I'm going to tell you, your choice has to be independent of that. It needs to be, I'm going to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ even if you don't. I'm going to do it. If we could make the choice for you or for somebody else, then it would have already been made, wouldn't it? There's a list of people that you'd have already obeyed the gospel for, but it can't be that way. It's got to be individual. Somebody says, well, now wait a minute. Joshua said, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. Maybe he chose for his house. No. What he did there was he's saying, I've already made my choice. I've already given my family what I'm giving you as a nation now. I've already talked to them and they've made their decision. And I'm letting you know what they have decided, and it's the same thing I decided. And that is to serve the Lord. Now, won't you come join us and do otherwise? It's got to be individual. What a compliment to Joshua. And it's immediate. This choice we talk about this morning is immediate. You know, some of the choices we make are not immediate. If I were to walk over here to Troy and say, Troy, where are you going to go to college? That choice isn't immediate, is it? That little guy doesn't even need to be worrying about something like that right now. It's not something that is of any consequence to him at all. Now, Darren Sellers is a different word. Because, you see, he's getting right down where he's got to make that choice. And I'll tell you something else. Marriage is not an immediate choice. I mean, I'm just going to tell you, if I walk over here to Stacy Pugh and I say, Stacy, who are you going to get married to? What's your wedding date? I just tell you what, Jim's already told her that not to even think about that. That's not immediate. And do you know why? Because he says she's not going out on her first date because she's 30, and he and Shirley are going to chaperones when she goes. That's not immediate, is it? Now, Jeff Dallas back there, all of a sudden for him, that's a little more immediate. Because you see, he's a fiancé. And when you get into that position, you hear a lot about those kind of choices that have to be made. Some choices aren't immediate. But I'm going to tell you, the choice to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ is. It's a choice that has to be made and has to be made positively right now. And the scripture recognizes that. That's why in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2 or Hebrews chapter 3, the Bible says that today is the day of salvation. The choice between God and Satan, between God and the world, the choice to obey the gospel is one that has to be made now if you want the benefits and the blessings that come from it. And yet it's a choice you can not make positively. You know, sometimes somebody will say, well, I'm just not going to make a choice. Whoa, wait a minute. When you say that, I want you to be advised, please, of something. You have made a choice. When you say, I'm just going to postpone my choice. I'm going to do it later. No, no, no. You've made a choice. When you said that, you made a choice. And your choice is, you choose to live in the world. You choose to live under the dominion of Satan and in his kingdom. You choose to live under the confines of sin longer. You made a choice, and that's the choice you made. Felix and Agrippa, they postponed their choice for the Lord, but they did not postpone choice. They chose to stay right where they were. And that's what you'll do this morning if you don't choose to obey the gospel. If you're here, someone who needs to be a child of God, who recognizes that you're yet in your sin and that what you need is what Jesus died to provide, then everything is ready and available if you're willing this morning to step out of self and to enter into the Lord. Aren't you willing to believe Jesus to be the Christ, the Son of God, to repent of your sins and confess your faith in Christ? And then you can leave this place as one who's a Christian, as one whose choice has been exercised in the way that God pleads and has made so freely available at the cost of his own Son for you to enjoy the wonderful blessings of things spiritual now and through eternity. Won't you make that choice this morning? Or if you've chosen the Lord, but somewhere along the way, you've exercised choice to leave that and to go back into the world and to live like the world and to bring sin upon the cause of the Lord. Won't you this morning renew your covenant relationship? Don't say there'll be a better time. There'll be a more convenient time. Today's the only time you may ever have. But understand this, if that's what you're saying, that you've made choice and your choice is the devil. Why choose that when God so freely and richly pleads with you to come? Tomorrow may be too late. Won't you come while we sing?